We read in John chapter 10 that the occasion on which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the safety of believers who trust in him was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The Feast of Dedication is what you might know today as Hanukkah, the celebration of the deliverance of Jerusalem by Judas Maccabeus and his guerrilla fighters, and the purification of the temple that followed. It's also called the Feast of Lights, because it was the custom, still is the custom, of Jewish people to light lamps and candles in their homes to celebrate this feast. So some of you may have put up lights in your homes at Christmas time, and you may have noticed that some of the Jewish people, some of our Jewish neighbors, also had lights in their homes, because this year Hanukkah and Christmas time overlapped, and they had lights in their homes. It was this feast that they were celebrating. So in Finchley at Christmas time this last year, and in the street here where the church is, many of the Jewish people in the street had lights in their homes as well. And actually, this historical detail that the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication is an interesting part of the discussion of celebrating a religious event that is not specifically ordered in the Word of God. The Feast of Dedication was not authorized by Moses, but it was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people. Jesus participated in it. It was winter, the month of December. It was a joyful event. Jesus was walking through one of the covered court areas, Solomon's porch it was called, a bit like this porch outside the church building here. And in that joyful, excited festival, he was asked, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, in their thinking, the Messiah would be a long-awaited king who would come to reign over Israel, smash their enemies with a rod of iron, and establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness. A Messiah would finish the work begun by Judas Maccabeus at that Feast of Dedication, would free the land from Roman oppression, come and set them free. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe." The Lord Jesus Christ didn't usually make outright explicit claims to be the Messiah publicly. But everything he said, everything he did, witnessed to the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But these crowds were not willing to believe. Verse 25, "You do not believe," Jesus said. Verse 26, "You do not believe." And the Lord Jesus didn't specifically publicly refer to himself as the Messiah in this way. At this time, the Messiah was a word with political, even military implications. And the Lord Jesus wanted to avoid that. But he had rightly told them he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. But they did not believe. John 3, verse 13, "I'm the one who came down from heaven," said Jesus. "Whoever believes in me has eternal life," verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 22, "All judgment has been committed to the Son. All should honor the Son of God, just as they honor the Father." In John 5:39, Jesus said that all the Hebrew scriptures spoke of him. John 6, "I am the bread of life," said Jesus. John 7, Jesus said he was sent from God the Father. "I am the light of the world," Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 8. And then that he always pleased God and that no one could convict him of sin. John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door," said Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." So the problem was not that Jesus was unclear about who he was, sent from God, the Messiah, what he'd come into this world to accomplish. The problem was the religious leaders had hearts of unbelief. And the Lord Jesus Christ met with unbelief in his own day, just as he does in our day. There are some here this morning who do not believe. And the reason is the same today as it was then. It's not a lack of testimony and a clear testimony of who Jesus is and what he came into this world to do. It's rather a deep spiritual unwillingness to trust him and to love what Jesus loves and to trust in him. Jesus has said, John 5:44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" So the chief obstacle to faith is not that the claims of Jesus and who he is, that those claims are obscure or indifferent. The problem is that people love themselves and the glory of this world rather than the glory of God. It's a problem of pride, the pride that lurks in the human heart. So the Apostle Paul traces unbelief back to that ignorance of the heart that is hardened against the glory of God in Christ, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of the heart. So that a deadness to spiritual things in the heart of unbelief. The affections are enslaved to the things of this world. That Jesus says, the unbeliever will not repent even if one should rise from the dead because of the hardness of the heart of unbelief. So it's not a problem of knowledge, it's a problem of the heart. So that means that to believe on Jesus Christ, something very deep, something life-shaking and life-changing must happen in your heart. Something like a resurrection, a new creation must take place. Otherwise, you don't feel the slightest inclination to believe in Jesus Christ, no matter how clear the evidence. And we have all of that in John chapter 10, verse 26, where Jesus said, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now, at that point, we need to listen very carefully to what Jesus says. Jesus does not say, "You are not my sheep because you do not believe." It's the other way around. He says, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Something must happen in your heart where you have the willingness to trust in and believe upon and follow the Shepherd King, Jesus Christ. God working in your heart, taking out the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, breaking that stubborn human pride and giving a lowly and contrite openness to God exalting and human abasing truth in the gospel. It's why Jesus speaks of sheep. We are not wise in ourselves. We need a shepherd to save us. So when that heart transformation happens and you believe, Jesus appears to you what he really is: precious, glorious, the Savior, your all-sufficient hope. So from the standpoint of eternity, there are two kinds of people in this congregation this morning, two kinds of people who listen online, two kinds of people all around us: the sheep of Jesus and those who are not his sheep. And his sheep come to believe on him, come to trust him, hear his voice and follow him. Jesus speaks of our utter helplessness and lostness apart from him. But when you're born anew, this very word this morning may be the instrument God uses by the Holy Spirit to awaken your heart, that you might trust in and believe upon and follow this shepherd, Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly that you're not abandoned to a hard heart. And how do you know that God is at work in your heart? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The two evidences, the two outstanding evidences that you belong to the sheep of Christ: "My sheep hear my voice," said Jesus, "and they follow me." So you turn your eyes and your ears this morning to Jesus. And when he speaks through his word and by the Holy Spirit, if you're drawn to trust in him, listen to him, follow him, that shows you are a sheep. It's an evidence you're born of God. You listen eagerly to his word. You follow him. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you're not of God, said Jesus, speaking of those who are not his sheep. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, says Jesus. Those who are born of God, they hear his word. They believe. They follow. So don't look for unusual signs this morning. Look to Jesus. And if you're drawn to listen to his voice, believe in him, trust in him, it shows you are born of God. You're one of his sheep. So that simple little statement, my sheep hear my voice, is filled with Christian truth. There's a personal relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. In the first century, there was that familiarity between the sheep and the shepherd. They knew the shepherd's voice. They knew which voice to follow. Knowing the Lord's voice this morning indicates that you know him. You have an experiential knowledge in your experience. You have a relationship with him. And my sheep hear my voice also speaks of that call of Jesus Christ that brings believers into a new life of fellowship with him. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus. It speaks of those who listen with obedient attention. And this kind of listening results in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may feel this morning that your faith is like a spider's web joining you to Jesus Christ. When I fear my faith will fail, we said, Christ will hold me fast. And then following him in a new heart, there's a love of Jesus Christ that brings an obedience of faith. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in himself ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So true sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice. They know that shepherd's voice. And it's seen in their lives. They have a love for the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. They walk as Jesus walked. They live as Jesus lived. True sheep listen to and obey the good shepherd's voice. And there's a reality of that union with Christ then. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So if the good shepherd says this morning, my sheep hear my voice, do you hear the call of Jesus Christ in the gospel? To trust in him, to believe upon him, to enter the sheepfold, to trust the good shepherd to save you, that you belong to the family of God. If you hear his voice, you trust in him, you follow him, there are awesome promises in our text. And the first is this, Jesus gives gracious assurance to his own, to those who are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. His saving power, his knowledge of his people, John 10 verse 3 is a close parallel to verse 27. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That you're known by name individually to Jesus Christ by trusting in him. You're not anonymous. You're not lost in the crowd. You're not part of that great throng of people in London. Just a number to God. You're known personally, by name, individually. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own, said Jesus. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a similarity between the way Jesus is known by the Father in heaven and by the way he knows his sheep. To some degree, Jesus Christ recognizes the work of God, the Holy Spirit, producing that change of life in his followers. Jesus, as it were, sees his brand mark on his sheep. He's like a husband waiting for his wife at the airport, watching as people disembark from the plane. But when she appears, he knows her. He delights in her. She's the only one he embraces. When I was a student, Wendy went for a little while to Australia for a couple of months during the summer holidays. But I thumbed a lift from Swansea back up here to London because I wanted to meet her off the plane. Lots of people got off the plane, but there was one person I was looking for. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his." What a tremendous privilege this is, to be known personally, lovingly, savingly by the Son of God, to have that glorious assurance, a precious gift to all his sheep. He gives this gracious assurance to his sheep. He knows each one of them individually by name. So Jesus gives gracious assurance to his own. Secondly, Jesus gives eternal life to his own. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This personal love and care and guidance means there is a protection that Jesus Christ offers his people that will never, never, never end. Not just for this life only, but he gives eternal life to those who trust him. John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you," said Jesus, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." This is a life of joy. This is a life of peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So a life of joy and peace and purpose. Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So if the idea of being with Jesus for millions of years is oppressive to you, you think of it as boredom, that is an indication you do not know this shepherd. Because the infinite God in Jesus Christ, in the treasures of his power and wisdom and love and beauty, we will spend an eternity discovering and enjoying and applying to our lives the wonder of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's accomplished for those who trust in him. We will never sit down like Alexander the Great and weep that there are no more worlds to conquer. The heights of God's wisdom and love will never be ended in Jesus Christ. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. And after a million years, there'll be still exhilaration over the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. And we'll be astonished after a million years not to find ourselves at the top of the mountain, but still in the foothills. And before us, an Everest and a height we can hardly imagine. There'll be no boredom in the age to come. Or to be with Jesus Christ in glory and not to be in hell lost forever. When Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish," he is speaking of two destinies. There is eternal life for those who hear his voice and trust in him and follow him. There is an eternal lostness which comes to those who refuse his voice and go their own way. Matthew 25, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And these, the goats, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, his people, his sheep, those who trust him, into eternal life. How precious that promise is then of Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those who hear Jesus Christ's voice, as he speaks by his word and by the Holy Spirit in the gospel, trust in him, follow him, are gripped by the hand of the Son and are gripped by the hand of the Father, gripped by the hand of God the Son, gripped by the hand of God the Father. One mighty divine hand, because Jesus and his Father are one. And that divine hand is the strongest in the universe. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand, said Jesus. So Jesus gives gracious assurance to his own. Jesus gives eternal life to his own. And then thirdly, Jesus gives solid hope to his own. That salvation that comes to you from God this morning, by faith in Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, the hope of eternal life. It is a salvation that God, through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, give to men and women. It's a divine salvation. And for that reason, it's sure and certain and indestructible. How can you have a solid hope for salvation this morning? That your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, that you have eternal life and a hope of glory, a real solid hope. Well, because salvation from first to last is the plan and achievement and the gift of God. It's the work of Jesus Christ applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. We don't contribute to it anything apart from our sin and lostness. Our salvation does not depend on us. It is grounded in God's sovereign love for his people. It's secured by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's something that you know in your heart by the active working of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, we would not embrace that salvation because human pride says, we want to contribute something to salvation. But Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But true sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They know they can't work their own salvation, can't earn or deserve or merit or contribute to it. But as sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice. And Chad, Jesus is telling you this morning, if you're trusting in him, salvation is his work. It's the gift of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And because of that, you can have an absolutely sure hope, a solid hope. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things. The way of salvation, the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done. You've hid those things from the wise and prudent, those who think they can make it by their own self-effort. But you've revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. So that's why we can be sure our salvation is solid and will last. It doesn't rest on us. It rests on who God is, who Jesus Christ is, by the work of the Holy Spirit applied to our hearts. So Top Lady said it like this: if ever it should come to pass that sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. And I would. And you would. But it doesn't depend on us. Not the smallest part. If it depended on us, we wouldn't make it. But Jesus is saying this certainty, this assurance, the gift of eternal life that he gives his sheep is irrevocable. Because it's God's gift. And it's Christ's achievement. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It doesn't depend on us at all. So for someone who takes sin and salvation seriously, this is so wonderful. When you feel the force of those realities, your sin, your lostness, your guilt, your need before God, the pride that so easily wells up in the human heart, to know that salvation is God's gift. We trust in Jesus Christ alone, his achievement, the Holy Spirit's power. I say, for someone who wants to know Jesus Christ and trust in him and have eternal life, this is something wonderful to know. It doesn't rest on us. It rests on trusting in him. Now, that truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation is disliked by unbelievers because it makes God very great. And it makes us very small. It makes us utterly dependent on the grace of God. But believers this morning, thank God. Salvation is the shepherd's doing. We follow his voice. We trust him. And the shepherd's voice to you this morning is come. 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 There is a solid hope that Jesus Christ gives to those who trust him. If only we could grasp the wonder of it. Just have a faint grasp of the glory of who Jesus Christ is. But we need to know this morning our salvation, our hope of eternal life, rests entirely on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. The angels who fell and rebelled against God are lost forever. No redeemer, no shepherd was sent for them. No one suffered for their sins at the cross. No shepherd laid down his life for them. But the angels, God says, they long to look into these things this morning, that the Son of God came into this world and lived as a man, and he suffered and bled and died for our salvation. It's a most astonishing, wonderful, breathtaking thing. We understand it so little. But it's enough to know this morning, if you trust in Jesus Christ, your salvation from first to last is secure in God in Christ. And there's a scene which will come to us. Imagine this scene in your life. Imagine the hour of your dying. And perhaps you're in hospital. It's the middle of the night. And someone has fallen asleep on the chair next to you because of exhaustion. But long ago, you heard the voice of Jesus. And you trusted him, you obeyed him. And then as that last hour comes, Satan throws all his malice against you. And you feel the reality of eternity. And winds of fear and doubt come. And it's like as if you're in a boat in a storm. And Jesus comes to you across the water. And from the boat you say, Lord, bid me come. And Jesus says, come. And as you walk on the water, you begin to feel overwhelmed. Because you're dying. And the waters are cold. And it's dark. And it's chilling. And you fear that your faith is going to fail. But the promise of Jesus, he will hold me fast. He takes hold of you. He pulls you to himself. And there's a great, beautiful calm. And you know, like you never imagined you could know, that Jesus is a great shepherd. Because he gives you eternal life. And you see him face to face. And you sing the story, saved by grace. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a hymn about what I've just described. She says, that hour which will come to us. Listen to how she writes. She says, I could not do without you, O Saviour of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Your righteousness, your pardon, my only hope and comfort, your precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. I could not do without you. The years are fleeting past, and soon in solemn loneliness the river must be passed. She's talking about that hour of death. But you will never leave me. And though the waves roll high, the water may be cold and dark and deep, I know you will be near me and whisper, it is I. Saved by grace. The wonder of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This solid hope that is given to all who trust in him. We thank you, Lord, that we have a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. This great shepherd of the sheep who promises to bring to glory all who safely trust in him. And so we pray, Lord, that you will grant to our hearts this morning by the work of the Holy Spirit something of the wonder and the glory of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And we'll know in the depth of our hearts the voice of the shepherd and what it means to trust and believe in and follow him and to have this assurance clear that in Jesus Christ we have a hope that shall last eternally. Salvation that does not depend on us and on who we are, but that depends on him and who he is. So fill our hearts with joy and faith in believing. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing 614 then, this great hymn. This hymn of trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 614, I could not do without you, O Saviour of the lost. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
Israel. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.